for the next 4 Wednesdays. For $10. Well, this is somewhat the outline for the next 4 Wednesdays that we meet. Today or tonight, we're going to look at the foundations of the biblical worldview. We need to know what the Bible teaches. If we're going to understand what's being attacked, we need to be firmed in our positions. And that's what we're going to cover tonight. It's kind of an overview. 2 weeks from now, we'll look at critical theory and its attack on nature. And the third session we'll have is kind of the different branches of critical theory, such as progressivism, feminism, the LGBT movement, social justice, CRT, critical race theory, and intersectionality. We'll look at those in their proper place. And then we'll conclude with Michael Seawald teaching us the difference between biblical justice, true justice, which is based upon morality, the Ten Commandments, dealing with heart issues, and social justice, which is dealing with infrastructures of society. So tonight we're going to look at this first point, the foundations of the biblical worldview. And think of the foundations as, you know, kind of like, what is your knowledge or the worldview that you believe? What is your knowledge, your belief systems established on? And at the very bottom of all of our beliefs is God. If you take God out of the equation, if you take God out of the foundation, the whole building will fall apart and come tumbling down. And if you don't have God, you end up building on something else. In the end, we'll see that it leads to relativism, because there's nothing solid in which to build your theories, your philosophies, your beliefs upon. Think of this as a kind of a three-story building. The first story, or at least at the bottom, maybe where you don't even see it, is the foundation. That's the first layer. That's the foundation. Then that's God. Think of the first story that's built on that foundation as nature, our natural revelation, what we know just by nature. You know, there's some things that the Bible says, you know, like homosexuality goes against nature. Even nature tells us that's not right. That's something written in our conscience. Something is written in nature. That's a part of the foundation that our worldview is built upon. Then the second story is the Bible, such as that Jesus is God and so forth. You see here, you see this building, and below the foundation below the surface level, you dig down and you pour your foundation. And that foundation has to be substantial enough to hold up everything you believe. Now, you think about what you believe, there has to be based upon something. You know, like the old story goes, Dad, what holds up the earth? Dad says, well, a big turtle holds up the earth. Well, what holds up the big turtle? Another, even bigger turtle holds up that turtle. Well, Dad, what holds up the even bigger turtle? Well, even bigger, bigger turtle holds up that turtle. Well, Dad, what holds up that one? Son, quit asking questions. See, you have to ask why you believe what you believe. And we make statements all the time, do we not? You know, we hear statements all the time in the news, on Facebook, and the statement may sound good, but we got to ask ourselves, where does that statement come from? And can that statement be substantialized? Can it be justified? Well, you have to have something to hold up what you believe. And so above that foundation is, you know, the basic truths that comes through nature. The second story right in here where this man is sitting. That is represents the things that we learn in scriptures. And let's say the story above that man right up here are tertiary truths that it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Let's say we're debating who won the 1976 World Series. And there's several opinions here. Well, it doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong. If I'm wrong, that doesn't necessarily mean that all my worldview falls apart. Right? I could be wrong on a tertiary, secondary point. I may be inconsistent there. I may be wrong there. And that doesn't destroy my worldview. But if I'm wrong on the God question, right? If I'm wrong on one of these questions at the bottom, it will change everything I place on top of that. So the foundation is a Trinitarian God. Now, because all worldviews ask three fundamental questions. The three fundamental questions that worldview ask is, what is real? How do I know what is real? And how do I feel about it? I don't care if it's a materialistic worldview or an atheistic worldview or a pantheistic worldview or a biblical worldview. Every worldview has to answer three fundamental questions. And these three fundamental questions, if you study philosophy, all philosophers will agree that these questions must be answered. What is real? I mean, that's one of the fundamental questions of life. What exists? Do even I exist? Or am I just a figment of my imagination? You know, Rene Descartes says, I don't even know if I exist. How do I even know if God exists if I don't know I exist? He says, I doubt everything. I may just be, you know, I am... immaterial thinking being. And Rene Descartes says, well, I can't doubt that I'm doubting. That's one thing I can't doubt. And he says, because I doubt, therefore I must exist. And he put it in a positive way. I think, therefore I am. And therefore, at least I know I exist. I don't know if I exist as a materialistic being, but I at least know I exist as an immaterial being. And that's how Rene Descartes says the immaterial is fundamental above the material. But he's asking, and I don't agree with Descartes. I don't think his rationalism leads to, I don't want to get into it now, but rationalism ends in absurdity. But nevertheless, he's asking the fundamental question, what exists? And that question comes down to this term. You may want to learn three terms tonight. Ontology. Ontology, which is a branch of epistemology, but it's ontology. What is real? What is being? What is ultimate? What's behind all things? You know, all the ancient Greek philosophers try to say, well, it's fire, it's water, it's this simple substance. One said it's the atom. That's the ultimate being. Another question is, how do we know? I mean, what if there is an ultimate being, but how do we know if we can know that ultimate being? That comes down to the question of epistemology, which is the study of knowledge. How do we know what we know? You know, objective reality may not correspond with subjective feelings or subjective knowledge. And the third branch of philosophy is ethics. You know, what is right, what is wrong, practical morality. These three things are at the foundational level of everybody's thinking. Now, everybody has some type of answers, even if they haven't answered these consciously. Unconsciously, they have some type of conception about what they think is ultimate, how do they know what they know, and what is right and wrong. These come down to the ultimate foundation of all of our beliefs, come down to these three questions. So don't ever think that, you know, our knowledge is just a hodgepodge of unrelated, disassociated bits of information that we get to collect and pull together as we see fit. Now that actually is a worldview. It's called progressivism. It's called relativism. It's called postmodernism, where everything's just fragmented. Nothing is cohesive. Nothing comes together. We get to choose what we want. We get to cherry pick from this system to that system, and we get to build our own worldview. But let me tell you, that is an incoherent, inconsistent system of thought. And it can't test, it can't, you know, stand the test of logical consistency. Now, we throw out inconsistencies in the court of law. If I said, you know, the car that hit this other car was yellow, then the next day I said, no, it was a red car. Solid red car. Then the next day I said, first day I said it was a solid yellow car. All of a sudden, I can't remember, and you're going to throw out my testimony. Because I'm being very inconsistent on a fundamental detail of the fact. It's not a tertiary bit of information that it's okay if I'm wrong on. It's a fundamental to the case. Which car hit which car? If you're inconsistent, then all of a sudden you're not trustworthy. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is real? How do we know what is real? And what is right and wrong? Well, see, going back to the foundations, the biblical foundation is divine reality, that there is a God. That's ultimate reality. Not man, not creation, but the Creator. He's ultimate. But how do we know that? Epistemology. How do we know that God is ultimate? Because of divine revelation. We're not, you know, we're not a fish in a fishbowl, you know, wandering around getting to think what we want to think. We have a divine creator interjecting into our world, telling us divine definitions, which means that we have ultimates. We have a foundation of ultimate reality / ultimate truth. Because the ultimate reality is telling us what is real and what is not real. And is telling us what is right and what is wrong. And because we believe in God, we believe in divine revelation. We believe in divine law or divine ethics. It is God that tells us what is right and wrong. Therefore, we don't fall into relativism or postmodernism. We don't fall into these traps because we, at our fundamental belief systems, have a Trinitarian God that supports ontology, epistemology, and ethics. Now, tonight I don't want to explain this, but if you want to understand, you cannot have divine reality, divine truth, and divine law without a Trinitarian God. I wrote a whole book called The Absurdity of Unbelief. It's a Trinitarian apologetic showing without the Trinity, you don't have divine revelation. A monistic God, like the God of Judaism and Islam, cannot communicate. And they cannot love. It cannot love. You have to have a triune God who, from his eternal ontological existence, is in the process of speaking to one another and loving one another. That God has always been a God of love, the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father, and the Holy Spirit are interconnecting, and they've got this eternal relationship, which is the foundation for there to be a revelatory God who can communicate and create. All that is necessary, and you can learn more about the importance of the Trinitarian God in my book, but the point is that you have to have a Trinitarian God to have a cohesive worldview. And only the biblical worldview who presents to us a Trinitarian God provides for us a cohesive, coherent, trustworthy worldview. We can argue about who won the 1976 World Series because we know that there is such thing as logic and truth. And we know that because we know there's a God who created the world out of nothing. And that he has communicated to us and not left us in blindness and darkness to wander around in our own imaginations. And he's revealed in our own conscience and our hearts the law. We can have debates about truth because we have a foundation for truth. I hope all that makes sense. But upon the Trinitarian God that provides these three things, we can construct on top of that everything else we believe. Now, these three things, God, logic, or epistemology, divine revelation, and ethics, are vital. We have a creator-creature distinction, divine truth, and divine justice. You know, when we get into social justice, you know, they're trying to invent what justice is. But we have already solid definition of right and wrong, because we have absolute truth because of the creator-creature distinction. Now, if there's no God, it affects, you know, however you answer one of these questions: what is ultimate, how do we know what we know, and what is right and wrong? Those three ultimate questions of all philosophy is trying to answer. No matter how we answer one, it will determine how we answer the other. For instance, if you're a relativist, you said we can't know how we know. Knowledge is impossible. Well, that will lead to a non-God or non-Trinitarian God who doesn't reveal. Now, you may have a pantheistic God, an impersonal God. That's fine, but you can't have a personal Trinitarian God if you deny all absolutes. Let's say you say there's no God. You say, well, okay, let's answer that one, the ultimate question of is there a God or not? That will determine the other two questions about knowledge and ethics. So, in the day that we're living in, people have just kicked out God. In the 19th century, Friedrich Nietzsche concluded that we have killed God. And it was a pretty much a universal accepted fact in academy, especially in Germany. Darwinism, Marxism, Freudianism, All these major isms that come out of Germany were all based upon the simple fact that there's no God. That was no longer a question that they debated. In academics now, that is a silly question. Is there a God? Of course there's no God. And the reason they came to God is because they've answered the question of how we know what we know through what we call materialism or empiricism or rationalism. They come to these humanistic perspective of knowledge, and if you say that all we can know is what science tells us, and science is based upon your empirical senses, what you can experience, feel, see, taste, touch, and since God transcends your physical senses, your senses cannot discern God, therefore, if all you can know is what science teaches us, then you have to rule out God. You know, if you start with epistemology and say science is ultimate truth, it's the only way we know what we know. In fact, by the way, that's called positivism, that we can only know what science teaches us, which leads to materialism. And materialism is saying that the universe is a closed system and God is not an equation. You see, your epistemology shapes your belief on ontology. Now, within that, you can go into rationalism or empiricism and determine which is ultimate mind or matter. That's a debate within atheistic circles. Some atheists are materialistic. Some atheists are idealistic. They believe in idealism. René Descartes was a rationalist. Now, he did try to support the idea of God, but he started with the wrong foundation. But anyway, if you say there's no God, you're going to come to some form of materialistic or idealistic worldview on what's ultimate. You'll come to positivism or progressivism in your epistemology. Relativism is then your ethics. And we'll see that social justice is based on this worldview. It comes out of this system or this philosophical presuppositions. Now, before I move on, is there any questions? Or am I moving too fast? All right. So here we are. We're looking at the foundation of our worldview. And that, by the way, I kind of skipped over what we mean by worldview. A worldview is all that you believe based upon the core presuppositions of those three questions of ontology, epistemology, and ethics. And you have to answer those questions even if you don't want to answer them. So your worldview is what you place on top of those questions you answer, which shapes not only what you believe, but shapes how you live. So you have one. You have a worldview. It may be incoherent and inconsistent, but you have one nevertheless. And what we want as Christians, we want a cohesive, consistent worldview that's trustworthy. And it's and the reason I want to talk about all this is this won't just help you with critical race theory and social justice and critical theory and all these things. Hopefully, if you see that, hey, there is a foundation behind all of our beliefs, it'll give you discernment. If you're hearing any particular thing, and it becomes your lenses in which you judge and interpret what you listen to on the news. So we need to be critical thinkers, but we got to know what we believe or what the Bible teaches in order to be able to be good at that. All right. The foundation is the Trinity. A divine God, a divine revelation, and a divine law. That's the foundation of worldview. Now, the first story that we build on top of that, you know that the foundation is behind everything. But the first thing that we build on that is what I call the first story is just nature. It's what we learn in natural revelation. This is what we can share these things in common with non-believers. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses can agree with us on these things. Catholics can agree with us on these things. Jews can agree with us on these things, or should. In fact, rank heathens, because of natural revelation, should agree with us on these things. These things are just part of nature. And what I mean by nature, you don't have to be taught in school to know this. These things are immediate truths that God reveals to us all without instruction. I'm not saying they're instincts. I'm saying it's divine revelation that is communicated to us by creation that we know immediately or universally, intuitively, and instantly. And there are And that nature, is another way of saying the authority structure of society. How is society built? It's built upon this authoritative structure that God Himself, as the Creator, has built into creation. Creation is built upon these principles. They're inherent in creation. Because God has built creation with these things. And the three major pillars of that first story is divine authority. Everybody knows there's a God, right? Psalm 19 tells us that. Romans 1 tells us that. Divine authority, that God is God and we are His subjects. Just part of nature. Every man knows that universally, intuitively. The second thing is the family authority. The third thing, and we're going to break these things apart as we move forward. The third thing is authority over creation. That God has given us, humanity, authority to subdue the world and animals. So if you would, these things are branches of authority, are branches of jurisdiction that God has emplaced in society for society to operate and run. This is so society functions. If you start whittling away at these core things, these foundation blocks of society, you're going to destroy society. That's what I want you to see. You destroy the family, the home, you destroy society. You destroy divine authority, you're going to destroy the family and society. You destroy the family and God, the authority of God, the authority of the family unit, you will eventually destroy the authority of over creation. That's when you get into economics, by the way. Now, there is a role of civil authority. We'll look at that in just a bit. So let's look at the divine authority. This is part of the first story. It's part of nature. It has to exist for society to function. Without authority, you know, everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes. It's chaos. It's confusion. Take away authority and see what happens. Well, the way you start undermining the family authority and undermining police authority, defund the police, undermining any type of authority, you got to first take God out of the equation. You see, you got to realize that God is the authority behind all the other delegated authorities on earth. And let's say under God, there is the individual / family that has direct authority and responsibility that God has given the family that's not delegated to the family through the state. That needs to be a big amen. God has given authority to the church, and it's not delegated through the state. But we all say that God has given authority to the state that is not delegated through the family or the church. But what we need to see is God is, look at me. God is here, and He gives direct responsibility. And when God gives somebody a responsibility, you have the authority to do it. So when God says, do this, you don't have to go, well, let me ask someone else. God tells the family, do this. Family doesn't have to ask the state, can we do that? God tells the state, do this. The state doesn't have to ask the family or the church to do what God told it to do. God has given the church direct responsibilities, and the church doesn't have to ask either of the other two, can we do this? Every one of these entities are directly accountable to God without it being mediated. Its authority is not mediated by any of the other branches. That's so important to see. You know, our forefathers understood, American forefathers understood the separation of church and state. That these don't mediate one another. They're separate. But our leaders today don't want to just separate church and state. They want to separate state and God. And you can't do that. The state is still under God, though it's not, it is to be separated from the church. Y'all see that clearly? That's so important to see. And a lot of the talking points, we've got to keep God out of the state, separation of church and state, separation of religion and state. They're trying to act like that separation of state and God, and that's not what it is. If you take God out of the equation, you make the state God. And our forefathers understood that, our American forefathers understood that. That's why they said we have these Bill of Rights. We have rights that God gives us as individuals and a family. And the state is not the one that gives that right to us. You know, I don't want to get political here because the goal here is to critique a philosophy. But at the same time, when you hear the state say, you have a right to health care. I want to say, who says I have a right to health care? If only the state can provide you that right, then that means the state is the one who gives you your rights and the ones who can take your rights away. My rights come from God, not from the state. The state is here to protect my rights, not to give them to me. Well, this is important because divine authority keeps everything running smoothly. If you see God at the top and these other branches where they belong, separated from one another, but all under God, you're going to have a pretty smooth running society. But if you start chipping away at these basic truths, things are going to fall apart. So divine authority is a part of that first foundation, right above the Trinitarian God. Second pillar in this first story, not just divine authority, you have family authority. I believe the family, biblically speaking, as we learn in Genesis chapter 2, is truly the infrastructure of society. And it's made up of marriage. The family is made up of a husband and a wife. And the husband, according to Genesis chapter 2, is the head of the wife. So you have authoritative structure of the family, but within the family you have authoritative structure. You have at the top of the, and I'll use the word that critical theory hates, the hierarchical system of authority is the husband. Under the husband is the wife. And feminism, which is a branch out of critical theory, by the way, in the 60s and 70s. It came from critical theory, feminism does, is an attack upon the authority structure of the family. No longer should women be in submission to their husband. That's oppressive. Authority is oppressive by its very nature. They have no concept of Jesus Christ, who is authoritative, and under him is liberty, freedom, privilege, joy. They don't see that it could be possible that a husband can be the head of a wife and there be liberty, joy, privilege. That it could be a good thing for women, wives, to be in subjection to their husband, have the protection and the care that a husband provides. But they view it, just the very nature of submission, as oppressive. Wherever there's submission, there's oppression going on, according to critical theory. Well, that family authority is made up of a husband and wife and submissive children to their parents. There's authority. And we see that the purpose of the family, now this is important. This is the backbone of society, by the way, according to God. Companionship and sexual purity. You know, what's the main purpose for marriage? I ask when I do marriage counseling, I say, why do you want to get married? And there's a biblical answer. Why marriage? Why not just live together? Why not just be boyfriend and girlfriend? Why get married? Why did God establish marriage? Well, it's a covenant of companionship, Bible tells us. It's a legal covenant that gives us a lifelong companion, and it puts us in the right setting for sexual purity. Where the sexual relationship, the marriage bed, is pure and wholesome and good. And that's a main purpose, to have a lifelong friend by legal covenant. But marriage is also, we can learn in Genesis chapter 2, be fruitful and multiply, God told Adam and Eve, that raising children is part of the function of marriage. Raising children is to take place within the family. When you start raising children outside of the family, that you got trouble. Raising includes educating and disciplining. Train them up in the admonition and in the discipline of the Lord. That's the basic purpose of marriage. You know, you can just imagine this. how are people going to be functioning citizens in society? What did God put into place to make society function, where you take these crazy little Indian kids, right? They're just all over the place. I just realized that might have been real insensitive. But I'm critiquing that position. You got all these crazy kids. And what happens if you don't raise them and don't educate them? They go crazier. They don't get better on their own. How's society going to function with just kids growing up? God has provided the family. The breakdown of the family is why we're at where we're at in the society now. Why is everything so chaotic? Because kids have not been raised. Single home parent families or no parent family. I taught anger management at Conway High School for 3 years. It was the worst 3 years of my life. And it dawned on me the common denominator between all of my students. No parenting. No parenting. No role models. No parenting. No discipline. That was the problem. I mean, every one of my students, either in a broken home, you discipline your kid, you discipline them, send them home, and the parent gets mad at the teacher. You know, no wonder they're in anger management. Again, I hope you see that critical theory has been at work against these things for a long time. Feminism. We'll talk about this more later, but we got to get the roles broken down. And that's been crept into the church for a long time, hasn't it? You know, you can't talk about roles of men and women nowadays without having to justify or qualified with a billion qualifications. Well, women are just as equal, and they're made in the image of God. We have to say all these things because we're so trained in feminism that we can't listen to biblical truths without getting offended by it or qualifying it to death. It's because it's crept in. You know, it's like raising children. I mean, the state has taken over that too. On purpose. You know what? I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know what Karl Marx said about implementing Marxism? One of the first steps of Marxism is public centralized education. We got to get the education out of the family, out of the home. That'll be our job. Breaking down the basic building blocks of society, destroying the home. And then the third aspect of marriage is, you know, take dominion. You know, go and you're in this garden, cultivate the rest of this area and expand the territories and take dominion. You can eat what you want, all these animals, and you just subdue the world. That's a part of the purpose of humanity, but you've got to realize that's still part of the purpose of the family. We want it. Now, again, we have critical theory has successfully taken dominion out of the home and put it in its own jurisdiction, have they not? They have. But, you know, it was Adam's responsibility to do this, and God provided marriage to help him do his task of dominion. It wasn't good for man to be alone and doing his job. He's got a big work ahead of him. He needs a helper. He needs a helpmeet. And you can see that part of God's plan is for men and women to be congruently working together on the same task. And not men and women, husbands and wife, pulled apart in their own separate, sometimes contradictory career paths. But the devil would like to destroy the family, so he's whittled away at the foundations of society. He just likes to destroy society, so he's doing a good work at undermining the family authority. Well, you know, the third foundation is it leads into this human authority over creation. Do you know that there are biblical, and I say, well, you're getting into politics. Maybe a little bit. And my goal is not necessarily to make this political. But you got to understand the Bible teaches certain natural things, truths that apply to nature. And I just want to teach the Bible's principles of these things. Does that make sense? And when it comes to taking dominion, there are certain just principles of nature that God has established that the world is supposed to function upon. But if you undermine these basic principles, society will fall apart. Such as this idea of, you know, now because of sin, you've got to sweat to do your work. By the sweat of your brow, Genesis 3:19, you know, it's going to be hard. That is, it's from now on, work is designed to be difficult. It's designed to be hard. And that's not a bad thing. I don't know if you're like me, but the harder something is, the more I love it. Now, I have to qualify that. Some of your kids can identify with this. An easy video game to conquer, you can conquer the level one like that. You get bored with it. It's when it's hard that you just stay with it, and when you actually accomplish and get past the level, you feel good. God's designed work to be hard. And under that, there are just basic principles of nature that are just common sense, but you don't have to be taught these things. Because, you know, it's the more sweat, the more work. The less sweat, the less work. That's a basic principle that God has established. Another way of saying it, we reap what we sow. The New Testament puts it this way. If you don't work, you don't eat. We're designed to work. Now, I understand that the Bible is sympathetic to the handicap, and no doubt biblical principles would cause us to help those who can't help themselves. That was a big part of what the Lord Jesus Christ did himself. And no doubt the church would take care of its own when there's true handicaps. However, laziness is not a natural principle that is supported by God. And another basic principle is the principle of private property. You know, from the very beginning, Cain and Abel brought what they owned to the Lord. They didn't have a common pot and take what, you know, belonged to everybody to the Lord. They brought what they owned. You don't give what you don't have. And the fact, you know, the commandment, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet, demands the existence and necessarily implies the existence of private property. So we see some basic principles of society: private property, taking dominion, owning what you do, getting what you put into it. You see basic principles at work in nature. And you can look at the different economic systems throughout history and the different, you can call it capitalism or don't call it capitalism. But these basic principles are the basic principles of society from the beginning of history. The basic principles of nature have been at work and are at work. In fact, the good thing is these things work if you believe them or not. You can deny these things and fight against these things, but the consequences are disastrous. I tell people who believe in relativism, you can deny absolute truth, but you know, apply that to your checkbook. You can't live it out. It will only work for so long before it's disastrous. You have to submit to these principles, or otherwise you're going to destroy yourself. And we wonder why we're destroying ourselves today. I'm telling you, it's because these basic foundations are being destroyed. Now, I'm almost done. The second story, a part of a good worldview, is the biblical truths that we get in Scriptures. And let's say the three core things of Scriptures that deal with the gospel that you have to believe to be a Christian: inspiration, authority of the Bible, Jesus is God. We could say Jesus is, you could say all the major truths about God, Jesus, that he's God, that he's man, that he died, he rose again, he's coming again. These things are essential to the gospel, and that salvation is by grace and through faith. See, these core beliefs that the Bible teaches us are coherent with the foundation that God has laid in creation and in nature. Now, think about it. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're attacking the second story. And we should attack back, right? Muslims are attacking the second story. We should attack back. Islam is attacking the second story. Catholicism is attacking the second story. Critical theory, in all of its branches of doctrine, critical race theory, social justice, Black Lives Matter, all these things are attacking the foundation. Now, I view it like this. I view it like this big X. Right here, think of the Christian worldview, the foundation, the Trinitarian God, and the ultimate reality of God, divine, the divine God, divine revelation, divine law as the foundation. Critical race theory is over here, which is a complete denial of that. It's atheism, relativism, and critical race theory, or critical theory. It's there. Now, the talking point, this is where it gets you on Facebook, Twitter, on the news. The talking points is justice, equality, racism, and they're saying things that we all want to affirm. I don't want to be a racist. I believe in equality. I believe in justice. These things we have in common, Christians love these things that they're proposing. And because there seems to be overlap in these worldviews at this point of conversation, it's kind of like Jehovah's Witness comes and say, I believe in Jesus too. We go, oh, I do too. We think we're in agreement because we believe the same, supposedly, Jesus that they believe in. But it's a trick. They don't believe in the same Jesus we believe in. They have a different authority than we. So what we're hearing on the news is a lot of similar things that we affirm. And we buy into it. And this is it's brought into the church because of it. Hopefully not this church. But it creeps into the people, into the pews, and what people do and don't do, what they like and dislike on Facebook. That's the danger of this. It's deceptive. But it's on the wrong foundation, and it leads to completely radical different results. This leads to a wholesome society. This leads to anarchy. There's no justice, no equality. Because I will explain this more fully next time we meet, but the heart of critical theory is a defiant reaction to authority. Authority is oppressive, and we've got to break down all authority. And if there's no God, hey, if there's no God, who's to say the head of the home is the husband? If there's no God, who is to say marriage is between husbands or two men and a woman? Who's to say if there's no God? If there's no God, who's to say what's right and wrong? If there's no God, then we're just materialistic. If there's no God, the problem is you have to redefine sin. And justice has to be redefined, right? It's not about racism of the heart, which is evil. We affirm that. It's systemic racism in the system of oppression of authority. Cops are racist inherently because they have authority. White males are oppressive by the nature of being just a white male. It doesn't matter if they adopt black kids and have a black wife. It doesn't matter if they have black friends and hate racism inwardly. That's not the point. There are white privileges of being white because you have privileges because of the authority of structure of the current system of how things are operating under the basic foundation that God has established. I want you to see critical theory. Well, I have to prove this. I'm just making assertions right now. Prove that they actually believe that the authority structure that God has established in nature is the problem behind envy, It's the problem behind the problems we have in society. If we can reallocate, deconstruct what we have now and reconstruct another system based upon whole different principles, we'll get rid of problems. We'll have peace, they think, if we can get rid of the oppressive leaders that are governing our society. Listen, in conclusion, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We need to know this because it's an attack upon our foundations. Let's pray. Dear Lord, if critical theory is so devious as it seems, protect us, dear God, from it. It does appear to be the religion of Satan, completely opposing all that is good and right. It's amazing how widespread it has come into the world today in feminism and all this breaking down of the family structure. Ultimately, Lord, attack against you as the divine creator. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this study as we move forward. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Y'all have any questions?